In the first chapter of Mark, where we left off Sunday night, we're going to pick up there again. And just for a text, although we're kind of rambling here, let's take up Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." And as the kingdom of God came by prophetic pulse through John and through Jesus, later through the church, and even in this house tonight, There is always, when it's the kingdom of God, the presence of the miraculous and the visitation of another world. Saddest thing in the world is a person who has accomplished and achieved in this world and given it all that he or she had, and at the end of their journey, they're left holding a deep-seated feeling of emptiness. And the perennial question is this all that there is? Because none of those things ever satisfy. But I've seen people of all conditions from every walk of life come into the presence of God. And it really doesn't matter what the circumstance or what life is like on the outside. When they get into his presence and just get connected with the supernatural, something resonates down on the inside, and a knowledge is birthed that it doesn't matter what else happens in other venues. This is what my soul is longing for. And this is the meaning of life. God bless you. And as you're seated tonight, let's give God some praise and thanks and bless his name. Let's magnify him. Lift him up and worship him. God, mighty God, we praise you and thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you. We thank you, Lord God. We praise your name. Praise God. Now, as we're making our way through the New Testament and as we hit the book of Mark here, we're going to pause for a bit and talk about these things that are so very evident. But on Sunday, we just started at the beginning of the chapter, and chapter 1, verse 2 is the fulfillment of prophecy from 400 plus years in the life of John. And chapter 1, verse 3 is the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah from 600 years before the birth of John. And it's talking about John's ministry. And all through this, you have this pulse of prophecy. Things are happening because of prophecy. And that's not simply happening on the pages of the Word of God, but it's happening on the front page of your newspaper. And Israel is there. And Iran and Russia and Turkey are there. And these are age-old words coming from prophetic utterance, some of them almost 3,000 years old. And they're coming to pass in your day. And only the hardened cynic might not take note of this. But if you have a hunger for truth and you're eager for God, this is an exciting day to be alive, because the prophetic is moving all around us. One of the most exciting parts of the prophetic tapestry is that in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And we're excited about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. So John comes, and John is birthed of prophecy from hundreds of years before. And John in chapter 1 verse 6 looks like Elijah. And he has the spirit of Elijah on him. And he's preaching about a new thing called baptism. And baptism is a demonstration of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's already teaching what's about to happen with this Messiah that's coming. But not just with the Messiah, but with everybody that's going to be born of him. Because he said, I came to baptize you with water, but the one that's coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he's talking about that resurrection power. And just this Sunday, we had some go down in the water in Jesus' name, and they were an example of burial and resurrection. Romans chapter 6. When you came, do you remember when you got baptized in Jesus' name? I'm telling you, it is a demonstration. It is a fulfillment of the scripture. It's obedience to the scripture, but it's instructive. It says, here's another one that's going to go down into the earth, but they're going to rise up again on that great getting up morning. So all of these powerful spiritual themes are moving through this first chapter of John. And you can't read it without handling the eternal and the supernatural. Because the very word that we're handling here, if it has become academic to you, you've missed it. You've lost it. But the words that I speak, Jesus said, they are spirit. And they are life. So as you're handling this, you're handling the things of the spirit. There's always the component of the supernatural. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live at a level without the moving of the supernatural. When I wake up in the morning, the eagerness in my heart is an eagerness to see what God will do today. And if it ever just becomes the circular motion of chasing yourself in this natural world and acquiring, and we'll work with that a little bit tonight, but you lose the majesty and the beauty and the very essence of this thing that God is trying to accomplish. He's accomplishing your life. He's trying to introduce you to another world. Jesus is baptized in this first chapter. The Spirit of God descends upon him as a sign to John. And a voice comes, verse 11, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We're in verse 11, and every step along the way, there's something supernatural. Don't you ever let your life in God be distilled down to just a natural slogging and walking. My goodness, if that's happening to you, you're getting calcified in the spirit. You need to shake yourself and begin to use the theology of looking up and begin to cry on the name of God, because there is something supernatural for you. There's a moving of the spirit for you. There's a visitation of God for you. I believe that in 2010, God is real. The word is real. The moving of the Spirit of God is real. I believe that. I believe you can walk with him. I believe the prophetic comes to pass in our lives. I believe you can wake up with an expectation. Oh, God's going to be moving today. Lord, don't worry about my plans. Let me be a part of your plans. Lead me where you want me to go. Have me meet whatever happens in my life. If something breaks down, oh, you ought not get all bent out of shape if your car breaks down or your washing machine breaks down or your ice maker breaks down or whatever, because something different has happened today. Now we're going to move in a different venue. I'm going to see somebody I wouldn't have seen otherwise. I'm going to go somewhere I wouldn't have gone otherwise. And who knows, but this is one of those strategic, supernatural moments where God's going to use me, because he has called me to be light and salt in the world. Do you believe that he directs your path and orders your steps? I guess the most depressing thing in all the scripture to me is Israel walking under the tower of cloud and fire, eating supernaturally provided bread, drinking supernaturally provided water, and they don't see any of it as provocative in a spiritual way. They were just, who's the donkey in the children's story? Is it Ior? Eeyore? Eeyore. Anyway, he's a sad piece of business. And the only parallel to Israel in the wilderness is an apostolic with the mully grubs. It's God, I've got the Holy Ghost. And life is terrible. You are a sad piece of work. You are a sad piece of work. And the sadness is the great irony involved in the fact that God has visited you. But you're so encumbered with all the natural that you've lost sight. You're living in a horizontal historical flow. And you haven't thought to look up in a long time. That theology of looking up permeates the Word of God. It is the heart and soul of your daily prayer walk. It is the heart, and that's what you're doing. You're looking up. You're surrounded by trouble, but you've got the power to look up from any point on the globe, from any point on the face of the earth. You've got the power to look up when you're like Abraham and you can't see the possibilities. God says, come out of your little house, come out of your little world, come out of your little tent and look up and see what I've done. You've got to shake yourself and begin to look at what God has done and will do and can do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and tell them, I refuse to walk in the carnal. My God, tell somebody, I refuse to walk half backslidden and depressed and in despair. But I've got a God who never fails, and a God who is alive, and a God who's my provider, and he's my healer, and he's my way maker, and he loves me. Somebody ought to just shout a little bit right now. You ought to just shout. Somebody give the devil a black eye. Somebody. Praise God. We've talked about it before, but we're a vertical church in a horizontal world. We're walking in this, but we're walking surrounded by the prophetic. And every step you take and every place you enter into and every discussion you have, you're surrounded by the angelic, by the prophetic. Am I exaggerating this? I mean, come on, tell me, brother, man, I'll stop and we go to McDonald's or something. Am I exaggerating this? Does the Bible say the angels of God are encamped around about you? Does the Bible say greater is he that is in you than he that is in the... Does the Bible say that I can do all things through Christ who... Does the Bible say, if God be for us? When you walk into the fight, you're like those lepers. And the demons, I don't know who's coming, but they've got some weight. And they look at you and they think, how pitiful. How pitiful. And that's what we see in that story with those lepers. They look so pitiful. But they had the gravitas of God. They had the power and the gravity and the force of heaven with them. You've got that tonight. Child of God. Born of heaven. Powerful. We're a vertical church. And we have access to things that are extraordinary, things that are beyond this natural existence. Praise God. Does that make you happy? Yeah. Sister Cynthia, I've known you for a long time, and quite often in this culture, in this church culture, we say it's a good day to know God. But where you're going tomorrow, it's a good day to know God. But we've been saying that all along. Sister Vita, there are just some normal Tuesdays where nothing much happens. And it's a good day to know God. But what's about to start happening in your life right now, it's a good day to know God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But we walk in that every day. We have that. Praise God. Devil hates both of you. But he can't stop you. He can't stop what God's doing in you. He can't change the destiny that God has already written and established in the heavens. Don't you know there's a heavenly pattern for you and your ministry and your life and what God has designed for you? All of the earth or hell can't change that. And it's our heart's desire. to actualize that heavenly pattern. What God has set forth for you. He's got a pattern for your individual life. He's got a pattern for your family. He's got a pattern for your ministry. He's got a pattern for this church. And if we're wise tonight, we want to find out what that is and align ourselves with the purpose of God and let God have his way in our lives. Praise God. The supernatural is inescapable. And I don't know what this does to you, but I was raised in a church all my life where there was zero supernatural. It was just academic. It was just open the book and dust. And on Sunday nights, my mom, the Baptist fanatic, the whole world was watching Disney and Bonanza. Well, not me. No, I was in training union. If you're not, doesn't that sound awful? Like purgatory or something? Training union. I'm 8 years old. Oh, yeah, I want to go there. I want to go to a training union. Mama, can I please go to? And we had wind our way up the stairs in that big old dark church with thousands of little cubicle rooms in it. And every step was dust. And I thought, my mother hates me. She's doing the best she could do. But it was dead. It had nothing to do with the supernatural. They had long since divorced themselves. Do you know it's possible for an apostolic church to get in that condition? Where it's just, you're just doing it because you don't want to go to hell, or you're just doing it because it's cultural or social or familial, and you're just, for whatever reason, you're just doing it, but it's not in you, and you've lost vision, you've stopped looking up, and you don't drink from God's cup anymore, and it's not alive in you, and it's not exciting. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to do this church, if we're going to be this kind of church, if we're going to be frenetic in our worship and powerful in prayer and have a move of God on a Wednesday night, if we're going to do those things, it's going to be swimming upstream. It's going to be every time you come in the door, we're going to have a move of God tonight. It's going to be every time they strike up the music, we're going to have a move of God tonight. And there are no days off and there is no time down. And I'm going to bring my fire to the midst of the gathering, and I'm going to add what God's given me. And I might be having a bad day, but I'm not going to let a bad day define my life, my mind, my spirit, but I'm going to define the day by the glory of God. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I want somebody that's in trouble to shout right now. I want somebody that's pressured to worship right now. I want somebody that's sick to give God glory right now. Somebody the devil's been lying to. I want you to have a fit right now, an apostolic fit. Say, what are you doing? I'm swimming upstream. What are you doing? I'm looking up in a world that's cast down. What are you doing? I'm a vertical child of God in a horizontal world. Is this okay on a Wednesday night? I have a lot of training. We can do death and dust. I can revert to type on you. We can kill this thing in a heartbeat. Or we can stir it. Lay your hand on somebody, look them deep in the eyes and say, stir up the gift that is within you. Oh, I feel Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies just saying that. Tell somebody to stir up the gift that is within you. That's Paul to Timothy. But you know what he's doing? He's using a word that has to do with the fashioning of iron, metallurgy. And that phrase stirring up has to do with the bellows that they use to oxygenate the process, to breathe into the process. I don't think it's by mistake that that's the very language that has to do with the things of the Spirit. It's like breath. It's like It's like wind. He's literally saying, blow on that thing. Get that thing on fire again. Come on, you got to participate in this. Nobody else can do this. I can shout all around you tonight, but I can't make it happen in you. I can fall out and talk in tongues till midnight, but I can't make it happen for you. You got to get up. You got to say, I've had it. I'm not taking this anymore. I'm going to give God what God's worthy of. Praise God. We are making absolutely no progress here. Same thing we did Sunday night. We're going to be so far behind, we'll never catch up. Are you enjoying what the Holy Ghost is doing in your life? Are you expecting a miracle? Somebody needs to loose your mouth and prophecy right now and begin to say what's about to happen in regard to the trouble that's been harrying you. My God, you ought to just loose your mouth right now and begin to say what God is able to do and what God has promised to do and what the devil cannot do. You ought to just say that right now. My God, my God, my God. Can he do amazing and unexpected things? Is he able to open doors for you that just absolutely seem incredible? Is there a witness in the house that God is yet a way maker? I see in a service like this, I'm just going to give you a tutorial. The church knows about this. But in a service like this, I'm going to tell you, a young man who is a king has an old prophet that's about to die. And he takes arrows and puts them in his hands. And he says, I want you to strike the earth. And the kid doesn't know what to do. He's kind of not sure because, I mean, he's king and that's unusual behavior. And so he just, I mean, but this is God saying, I want you to do something. And in the Old and in the New Testament, it is whatever he asks you to do, do it with all of your heart. Do it with all. David, when he dances with all of his might. And the prophet goes off on him and says, that was the defeat of your enemy we were working on right there. And you only defeated him 3 times. Pathetic. What were you thinking? He said, you could have totally consumed him if he had known what he had in his hand. He would have smashed those arrows into matchsticks. And in that, we learn this phenomenal lesson that your response can determine the unleashing of the power of God. In a service like this, a little tepid might not change. I can just tell you, it's not going to change anything. But when you get a hold of the Word of God and you just take it to the floor and you begin to praise Him and magnify Him, you say, well, you just want us to respond. I'll tell you, and I've preached this to you before. I didn't mean to even deal with it tonight. But your response is everything. God is forever settled. The Word is forever settled. The devil is irrelevant. What really matters, you check it out in the Word of God, is the response of the man or the woman that God is calling. We want to respond to God. We want to give Him everything we got. Whether we're in prayer or in worship or in ministry, in faithfulness, whatever it is, we're going to give Him all that we have. Praise God. Boy, I have just utterly made a mess of this. Dustin, let me do a Brother Clark on you. You may be seated. He works like a wild man to get you on your feet, and then he sits you down. And I'm just looking at him like, this is the most counterproductive thing I ever saw in my life. When you're on your feet and I'm preaching to you, we are in rhythm. When I'm preaching and you're amening, we're in rhythm. There's an ebb and a flow. It is the nature of spiritual things. It is one component of spiritual dynamics. There is an ebb and a flow. And if I'm sowing seed, if I'm a farmer, the earth has to receive it. And if I'm sowing the word of God, the hearer has to receive it. And if you sit like a wooden Indian, it has no power in your life. Because you're not receiving. You say, what's all that amening and all that shouting and all that on the feet of business about? What is that about? That's, we're laying claim to this. We're flowing and we're in rhythm with the word of God. I am a cultivated field, and I want God to plant his kingdom down in me. I am taking ownership of the promise of God. I'm taking, if there's a word in the house, when I'm standing on my feet, I'm saying that belongs to me. That is mine. I take possession of that promise. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, we're not going to get anywhere. Sunday night, we began to talk about dimensions. And there are clearly dimensions. When Jesus is standing in front of Nicodemus and he says, no one's ascended into heaven except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John chapter 3, he's standing in front of Nicodemus, flat-footed in the middle of Judea. And he says he's in heaven. When the angels of God are encamped around about us, we don't see them. They are invisible. They are denizens of another, you could say, world, or you could say dimension. And when God allows them, or they need, they step over and they materialize and they come into this dimension. And that's what I mean when I'm talking about dimensions. There are different dimensions of experience. There are different dimensions of existence that are just as real as you and the God you serve. The first dimension is just a straight line. It's where a slug lives. And he sees some food. This is going to take a while. And he's just moving. I go out on my morning walks and things, and I see where they've been. They leave that little slime trail behind them. And most of them don't make it. They get out in the barren wasteland, and things eat them and all. But they're just making their way. And that's a dimensional existence. He's not listening to his iPhone. Or his iPod. He's not listening to packaged music. He's not thinking about tomorrow. He doesn't have a day planner in his shell. He's just a slug. And it never was the intention of God for people to live at that dimensional level. But there are people who live there. People that are in addiction live there because all they see is that next fix, that next bottle, that next pornographic image, that people that live. It's reminiscent of that phrase from the Old Testament that says, and the thoughts of their mind were evil continually. Every thought of their mind was on that passion. You've reverted to the lowest form of life. Humanity at that level is either a conditioned criminal or certifiably insane or bound by addiction. And that's a pitiful place to live. Pitiful. And God never intended for you to live there. The second dimension has a little more latitude to it. And it's like a plane. And it's got a little latitude to it. You move around a little bit. Now, I know I shouldn't do this because some of you think your dog is human. But we're bound to tell the truth here in the church. And your dog's not human, and I'm not going to get into the soteriology there. I don't care if your dog goes to heaven or hell. I just don't care. But your dog's kind of like living in this existence. He doesn't live like a snail. He just runs. And he does. And he has friends. Friend dogs. And he hangs out. And he goes places. But you know what? He never looks up and goes, wow. I mean, he could be walking by the arch in St. Louis. He could be walking by one of the greatest buildings ever built by man. He could be walking out on a starry night, and he never goes, hey, look. Hey, Rusty. Look at that St. Louis arch. Look at the Empire State Building. They don't do that. They just, my three, I think they're the walking dead. I suspect they're out running around tonight, but every morning when I go out, about 300 pounds of yellow lab all laid out together, and the food disappears, but they don't have much of an existence. God never intended for you to live at a level like that. That's for certain types of animals. There is a dimension there. But the third dimension is where most people live. The third dimension is an idea that gave rise to the idea of cubism, because it's not a single line and it's not a plane, but it's more like a cube. And this is where most people live. This is where you find life and work and friends. This is where you do look up, and it has a little vertical quality to it. But this is where most people, how many of you live in a subdivision? Your neighborhood is like this. It's defined by separateness. It's defined by my stuff. It's defined by all the things that we would put under the heading of a carnal existence. And this is where most people live. But there's some good things here, like fiscal responsibility. In the third dimension, you pay your bills. You take care of business. You brush your teeth. You learn hygiene. Now, these are good things. I'm not deriding at all the third dimension, because you need to know these lessons. Everybody say amen. In a local church, we hope you learn these lessons. We want you to learn these lessons. We want you to pay your bills. We want you to have your lights on. And you want that when you come in church. You want the fact that we've got the electricity bill paid so that it'll be cool in here in the summer and warm in the winter, and the lights are on and everything's up and running. And all of that is third dimensional type stuff. And it's necessary. And it's good. but it's where most people live, and it's where non-biblical, pseudo-quasi-Christianity lives. It's all about the building. It's all about the social. It's all about the natural and the carnal. But it's not about the supernatural. And it's not about those things that are dimensionally higher. We're not going to be able to go very far tonight, and I'm not going to be able to introduce much of this. We probably won't work on it again Sunday morning, because I hope Sunday morning will be evangelistic and that people will get the Holy Ghost. Is it Father's Day? Oh. This is going to be worse than a baby dedication. Fathers. So I'm hoping that'll be evangelistic. So we probably won't do this, but maybe next Wednesday and the following Sunday night, we'll get into this a little bit more, because I want to get into the fourth dimension where we typically have church. Fourth dimension is the moving of the gifts of the Spirit. Fourth dimension is anointed singing and preaching and movement and worship and a connection with God and prayer. And if you will allow me, I'm going to take our time with this, because I want us to work on this. When you see your life as you're just kind of contemplating what God is doing, let's stand together. I want you to think in terms of the fact that there are dimensions above that always have power over the lower dimensions. It's what I was telling Mariah the other night. You can always appeal to a higher authority. And when you get in alignment with those higher dimensions, they always rule over these. And at that point, it doesn't matter what the boss says, and it doesn't matter what the economy's doing, and it doesn't matter what the natural things around you are seeming to say. But when I'm in alignment with that higher dimension, it takes authority. And in places like the resurgence of Israel in the earth, it is impossible that Israel's back in the land right now. But they are. And they are because the word of God has declared that they would be there. Do you know that God can cause the miraculous to move from another dimension down into the place where you're living and working and in your home and in your family? Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there anybody in this house that's hungry for the power of God to visit you in your third dimensional life? Now, I just can't go any further with this tonight, but I want you to shake your neighbor and tell him, we are not going to be a third dimensional church. And tell him, I'm not going to have a third dimensional family. We're going to have stuff. We're going to take care of the stuff. We're going to be responsible citizens. But there's going to be a moving of the Spirit of God in my life, in my home, in my family, and in the house of God. We're not going to have a third dimensional Wednesday night. I thank God I feel the Holy Ghost in here right now. I mean, I feel a moving of the Spirit of God in here right now. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, I promise you, as long as I've got life and strength, this is going to be a fourth dimensional experience or higher. Let me just give you a little preview of where we're going. Fifth dimension is when these brothers and sisters pray people through the Holy Ghost. It's like they reach up and grab something out of another. It's like they go into another zone altogether. And they bring it down. A fourth dimension service is good stuff. But you don't even want to live there. You want to reach up and get a hold of something out of another and higher dimension and bring it down. Because when that Holy Ghost comes, chains are broken. Minds are changed. Lives are transformed. And I mean, we've been having this happen on a regular basis. But especially in your prayer time, sometimes after service, when we have this wonderful afterglow and the children are down here praying for one another and their little jaws are just trembling and teenagers are palming heads and praying and weeping and people are just laid out in the floor and don't care. That's sixth dimensional. It's the love of God come down to visit with us. We're going to work on these themes a little bit and try to put them in some proper order and place. I'm sorry that I've butchered this so badly tonight, but it's how I am. Why don't we gather down around the altar tonight? As you're coming, come with your family if you would. And as you're coming, I want you to lay hand on them or take somebody by the hand or wrap your arm around somebody and tell them, I want you to expect the supernatural. I want you to expect the moving of God. I want you to know that everything's... By the way, if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water. If you're here and you've never received the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues, you can have that tonight. Come on down close. Don't be afraid. When you get here with your family, I just want you to begin to pray with them right now. Pray what you know and then begin to let that Holy Ghost flow. Come on, get that family up close. If you don't have family, adopt somebody. Get in close there. Come on, get your arm around somebody. Come on, let that heavenly language flow. Let that Holy Ghost move. Something moving right now, church. Yeah.
go down in the water in Jesus' name. Greet and bless some before you leave the house if you've got to go. Say, Cynthia, what time are you at the hospital in the morning? 5:30. Some of you are going to be preparing for work. Some of you are going to be on the way to work about 5:30 in the morning or so, 6 o'clock. Take some time, lift Cynthia up in prayer. Just give her some prayer cover while she's going in. Everybody say praise the Lord. God bless you. I need to meet with all the parents of the campers for this week. If you have kids down at camp right now, if I could meet with you just for a second back in the prayer room, that would be great. Our little sister's about to go down in Jesus' name. Another brother that's about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Oh.